Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from the triune God.
Amen.
Amen. Well, following on from our gospel reading, what is a demon, or indeed a legion of demons? Perhaps I can share some of my experience from Moot, the other church. Two Advents ago, we displayed a work of art. It was a symbolic casting out of a demon. It was tied to that Advent theme, cast out our sin and enter in. And it was a very symbolic sort of exorcism, really, this demon being cast out. It took a lot to understand what was going on. But some people took offence. And they took offence because, from their own experience, sexuality is something that had been demonised. And even in some churches, something that had become the subject of exorcism. Well, most of us in more liberal Western society do not demonize sexuality. But we do often, when we read the Bible, take demon as a sort of code for mental illness, which I think leads to a very important question. Why is it not acceptable to demonize sexuality, but it becomes acceptable to demonize issues of mental health? And indeed, if you look at issues of mental health, which you might be demonizing by this approach, you already have the person being demonized or excluded because there are other issues around mental health so often, like homelessness and addiction and poverty. If we equate demons with the way we can compartmentalize our fellow humans, we can push a person further and further towards the margins. So, how should we read a gospel passage like the one we have today, where a man is possessed? That man is possessed by legion, a whole multitude of demons. Indeed, how do you read any biblical passage? Well, I'd like to give you a tool today known as the quadriga. The quadriga was a four-horse chariot, and it's about four different approaches to the Bible. Remember, four horses would pull that chariot. They would have to work together. They would not necessarily be equal. They might well be a lead horse, but those four horses would work together. And so those four horses represent, if you like, the literal understanding of the Bible. If you like, that's the entry level, the way in. Then you have the moral understanding, how it should impact upon our behavior. Then the allegorical or symbolic understanding. And then what's known as the anagogical, which is, how does what's happening in that Bible passage, if you like, reflect the eternal or reflect the heavenly? Literal, moral, allegorical, anagogical. So firstly, literal. What is the literal truth of a miracle like the one we've just heard? Well, there's one very big negative to start with. Luke's geography is terrible. The country of the Gerasenes is not on the coast, which means that the pigs could not have run down the slope into the lake. So yeah, there's a negative there. His geography is not up to scratch. But there's a nice positive message as well from a sort of literal understanding of this passage. Think of the huge worth of that herd of pigs that ran into the lake and were destroyed. And you could say that Jesus cares for each individual person so much that a huge herd of pigs only just begins to equate with their value. You could, of course, retort and say, well, Jesus didn't own those pigs, so it's a bit unfair for the swineherds. But still, there is that understanding, really, that one person, one individual, is worth so much. There's also an interesting observation. It is the other side of the lake from Galilee, and there are pigs. This is a firmly Gentile or nations area. Jesus is now taking his message beyond his base of Judea. Jesus is reaching out. And we see something in that literal understanding of the universal message of Jesus. So there's literal. You can take some different literal messages. Then there's the moral understanding of a biblical text. The demoniac is othered. He is excluded. He's excluded on so many levels. Firstly, he's a foreigner. We know this because Jesus crossed the lake. The whole area is foreign. The whole area is othered, and Jewish people stuck together in those times. So, firstly, he's a foreigner. Secondly, he's among the tombs, among the dead. You are not meant to do that. That is an unclean thing to do. Thirdly, he is naked, so he is shameful. And then he's demon-possessed. This guy is the very definition, if you like, of unclean. He is the most distanced other from who Jesus is. But Jesus meets him, and Jesus helps him. So we take a moral message from our Bible reading today. You would say, there is a moral imperative. Go to the other. Go to the stranger. Go to the outcast. Go to the excluded. Don't allow someone's definition to be you define them by how you exclude them or compartmentalize them. Don't allow the socioeconomic state of someone to say who they are. Go to them and meet them and encounter them, just as Jesus did. But there's also something about the moral freedom of this passage. What does the man do when he's granted freedom from possession? He asks to remain with Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Jesus' response is to say, go home. Go home. Faith is not swapping one form of binding, in this case binding to demons, with another form of binding, you know, joining and following Jesus without any understanding of who he is. Morally, we're not granted freedom in Christ to become bound to Christ. An early bishop in the church called Irenaeus said, the glory of God is a human being fully alive. Our faith is not meant to restrict how we live our lives. That man is not going to be bound to Jesus straight away in any way. He's going to go home and he's going to share that experience. So there's the moral. Then the allegorical or symbolic. Jesus says to this man, what's your name? The man has no name. He answers, Legion. Legion, for there are many demons. He doesn't say plentitude or many. He says Legion. Legion, the man with no name, is identified with the possession, is taken over by this legion. And legion is a symbol of Roman occupation. It's the name given to a group of about 6,000 soldiers, legion. And just in case you've missed this point, the 10th legion has as its symbol the head of a boar. And remember, legion's about to be cast out into those pigs. So previously, we understand that the gospel has been lived out in a Jewish Roman occupied area around Galilee. Now we still have the Roman occupation in the area of the nations. They've crossed over the lake. They're now in this area of the nations, this Gentile area. But the shared understanding is still one of political oppression. The demonic possession is Roman occupation, both of Judea on one side of the lake and the Gentile area on the other. So when Paul, in that other reading we had today, says there's no longer Jew nor Greek, no longer slave nor free, there is no longer male nor female, we are all in this together. You know, the Jews and the Greeks are suffering the same level of oppression. So if you like, it's the allegorical, this symbolic tying in with the Roman Empire. And lastly, the fourth horse, the anagogical, the eternal, the heavenly. The context of our reading today is that Jesus has just crossed the water. Water has huge significance in the Bible, in a sort of existential way, in a way that makes us understand what our being is. There's water very much at the start of creation. Remember, the spirit or the breath or the wind moves over the deep, over the void, over this chaotic water. Remember, when the people of Israel start moving into freedom, they have to pass through the water. They move through the Red Sea, and the Red Sea is built up on each side. They pass through water into freedom, and before they reach their promised land, they have to go through water again. They have to go through the Jordan. This is about the people being recreated. Jesus can only start his ministry after going through the water of baptism, where he receives that vocation publicly so that we understand. Crossing water is about God's creative act and also about God's recreative act. And this is further emphasized, going back to that creation story, in the very chaotic legion of possessing demons. The demons come out of the man, they enter the swine, the herd, rush down the steep bank into the lake in a chaotic way, and in the lake they are drowned. Very much echoing, if you like, that void, that bubbling void before the creative event right at the start of Genesis. But also, if you like, echoing that recreation, because in the story of Exodus, the water takes away the enemy. Pharaoh's chariots are taken away by water. Here, the demonic Roman occupiers are washed away by the sea. So passages like this should engage us at the literal level, just thinking about the scale of the herd of the swine, the moral level, thinking about going to the outcast, at the symbolic level, engaging with social reality, and at the eternal level, recording our creation and recreation. And the reaction is that the people had fear of Jesus. They feared Jesus. They feared Jesus because he's challenging them both in the everyday sense and in that existential reality sense. The problem for us is that our shocking texts have become too familiar, and the fear no longer is in them for us because we know them too well. But we need new tools to read our old familiar texts.